This morning, bless you, this morning we're going to continue, bless you, in our series, Why Not? This morning we're going to look at perhaps the life of one of the most popular men who ever lived, who lived out one of the most popular stories in all of the Bible. Now, so far we've looked at Noah, and how God had called him to build an ark, and Noah said, why not? And then he talked to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses made up all these excuses, and God answered all these excuses, and eventually Moses said, why not? And then we looked at Nehemiah, the cupbearer, guy really close to King Artaxerxes I, right? And he wanted to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And when God called him to do that, Nehemiah said, see, you're getting it. Why not? And today we're going to look at the life of another Old Testament man by the name, well, not a man, a boy by the name of David, who was a boy who was chomping at the bit to say, why not? You see, David desired to do whatever it was God was calling him to do. He longed to be faithful and obedient to his God, to the God that he served. David was a young shepherd boy. He was raised on his father's ranch, and he spent his time raising sheep. And I also spent some of his time fighting off lions and fighting off bears. He was the youngest of Jesse's boys, which meant he may not have had much of an inheritance. There wasn't anything special about David. He was the youngest one, so let's put him out there to take care of the sheep. He can be the one who can fight off the lions and the bears. But he was chosen. David was chosen by God for many extraordinary adventures. So David, like you and me, had a choice in life. He could have said, why, God? Why did you make me be born last? Why am I so insignificant? Why am I the one out here on this ranch? Why am I the one having to take care of these smelly sheep? Why are you asking me to lead these sheep that don't listen anyway? They do what they want to do. Why are you calling me to lay my life down and defend them against the lion and the bear? Why, God? Why are you putting all this on me? He could have said that. Maybe you've said that as you've gone through life. But that's not what David said. David said, why not me? Why not? Why can't I be the one God's called and I'll just do what he tells me to do? And the part of David's life that we're going to look at this morning is when he encountered one of the largest obstacles ever, this Philistine giant named Goliath. I believe we're a lot like David in some ways. We've all had times in our lives where we've had to face giants. Some of you here this morning, you may be facing a giant right now. Maybe a financial giant, maybe a relationship giant, maybe a sin giant that's just trying to take root in your life. But we all face giants. I feel like I face giants all the time. Some of us, maybe many of us, would rather not face our giants. Instead, we'd rather just run away from those giants or ignore them, avoid them, pretend they don't exist and that they will just go away. Well, let me just let you in on a little secret. Those giants won't just go away. They must be faced, and they can be defeated, and they can be destroyed, but not by some self-help method, because that never works. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you will you be able to stand up to giants and defeat them, whatever those giants may be. In this passage, David's a young man. He's filled with faith in the Lord. He wasn't afraid to go into battle with giants of life. He wasn't afraid to claim victory in the name of the Lord. David was a giant killer, and you need to know that you can be too. So how? Now, some of you may not be facing giants this morning, and that's okay. I got a little promise for you. You will be soon enough, and I want you to know that regardless of its nature, it can be destroyed, it can be defeated, but not in your own power and not in what David does can it be destroyed. David didn't destroy the giant because of who he was. David destroyed the giant because of who he represented. And that's what we need to remember. Some of you may be thinking, well, David doesn't represent himself? No. Or some of you may be thinking, well, I always thought David represented me and that he had giants and I have giants, so I have to stand up and I have to fight my giants, and so I do, you know. Not really. We need to recognize that David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. We need to own that. And when we understand who David represents, we will then understand how we too can live a why not life, no matter what giants come our way. As we get ready to look at this story of David and Goliath, we should ask the question, what's the meaning of this story? What's the narrative of this story all about? Well, let me tell you this. Without any reference to Jesus, which oftentimes happens in this story, this story is simply about the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That's simply what it's about. Oftentimes, the Christian preaching of the Old Testament ends up not being very Christian at all. A sermon is Christian because it's about Christ. David and Goliath is often preached as go and face your giants and grab life by the horns kind of sermons. But Jesus didn't have to die and rise again for that message to be preached. Okay, he just didn't. However, that's what people want their ears tickled with a lot of times. That's a man-centered message. Teaching of that flavor's all over the place. You can go buy it anywhere. It's a therapeutic, moralistic, deistic type of preaching. It feels good and it compels you to live a good life, and Jesus is just sprinkled in on top. But that's not what this is about. As soon as we ask this question, how is David foreshadowing the work of his great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-whatever-great-grandson, Jesus, then we begin the same features, we begin to see the same features of this story in a whole different light. The story is telling us that the Israelites, now that can be you and me, the Israelites cannot go up against Goliath. They can't do it. They need a substitute. When David goes in on their behalf, remember, he's not a full-grown man. He's a ruddy little kid. He's vulnerable. He's weak. He's a mere boy. And he goes virtually as a sacrificial lamb. But God uses his apparent weakness as the means to destroy the giant. And David becomes Israel's champion redeemer, so that his victory will be attributed to them. Are you following along with what I'm saying? I hope so. Because what that means is that they get all the benefits of having fought the battle themselves without ever having to engage in the combat. This is a fundamentally different meaning than the one that arises from many non-Christian preaching and readings of this story. There is, in the end, only two ways to read the Bible. You can read it as basically about you, or you can read it about Jesus. In other words, it's basically about what I must do, or it's basically about what he has done. I encourage you to read it in the latter. What has Jesus done? The whole Bible, every ounce of it is about Jesus Christ. Every story exudes the aroma of Christ. Whether it's the ark that saves Noah from the wrath of God, or a burning bush that directs Moses to build a wall, that directs Moses to go into Egypt and bring the people out, or if it's Nehemiah, a cupbearer, who's directed to build a wall. All of it is about Jesus. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 11, and let's read about Jesus in this, all right? And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one right there around you. Please open it up, turn there, take it home if you don't own one. 1 Samuel 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Sokohand, Azekah, Saul, and the Israelites assembled and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another. The valley between them, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, he came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet. That means about 9 feet, 9 inches, okay? He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. That's about 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." The Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites, that's the army, were dismayed and terrified. So if we want to live a why not life, we better not be like Saul and the Israelite army. What must we do? I think we can take a lesson from David. And the first thing we learn is this. It's very simple, folks. Trust God. Why not? Why not trust God with everything? David's brothers, his older brothers, his heroes, if you will, and all these other Israelite soldiers, they were not trusting God. Saul wasn't trusting God. In verse 11, it says, they were dismayed and they were terrified. These are the Hebrew words, kathoth and yadareh. And they mean that they were shaken to the core. When you put those in, they're shaken to the core. They were shaken in their sandals. You ever been there? Something overwhelms you so much that you're just shaking in your boots. Paralysis consumed their bodies. They were so terrified. Was there any need for them to be terrified? No, not if they had trusted God. They shouldn't have been shaken in their sandals. God promised them, when you go into war, don't worry, I'll take care of it. He made this promise back in Deuteronomy chapter 20. When Moses rewrote the law, Joshua rewrote it in Deuteronomy. He said this, when you go out to war against your enemies, these are the words of God, Deuteronomy 20 verse 1. When you go out to war against your enemies, and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, the God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of all the slavery, out of all the oppression. I delivered you. So David's brothers and the other soldiers, they weren't trembling because Goliath was some giant foe. They were trembling because they didn't trust God. They didn't. Listen, when we're anxious, shaky, fearful, whatever, it's probably not our circumstances around us, but rather it's probably our view of God. So what is your view of God this morning? How do you view? Do you view God as just some side note to your life, or is he the centerpiece? Is he the one you trust in? We as people who claim to follow Jesus, the way we can trust in God is that we have to know His Word. You only know His Word by spending time in His Word. Then you have to believe His Word. It's not enough just to know what's written in here, to memorize it. Good for you if you can memorize it. Know it. Put it into your heart. Put it into the practice of your life. Trust His Word and act upon it. And I pray that we will be a people of the Word as a church. If we're going to be a church all about Jesus, we have to be all about His Word. We cannot trust someone we don't know, right? None of us can. And that's the secret of learning to trust God. When someone says, "Trust me," we have one of two reactions. Either we say, "Why should I trust you? I don't know you." Or we can say, "Why not? I know you. Why not trust you? In God's case, trusting Him naturally follows when we understand why we should. So, if you've never trusted God, let me share with you why I believe you should. First, the main reason we should trust God is that God is worthy of our trust. Huh? He's worthy of it. Now, you have to get back to the basics. You have to believe that what God says in the Bible is true. That's where you got to start. And if you believe that what God says in the Bible is absolutely true, that this is absolute truth, that's what I believe, and I hope you do too, then what you understand is that God is not like man. He never lies. He never fails. He's always there. As a matter of fact, in Numbers chapter 23, Moses wrote this, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? No. That's written with the imperative. No. You know it's no. Unlike men, God has the power to bring to pass what he plans and purposes to do. Isaiah knew this firsthand. He tells us, the Lord Almighty has sworn, surely as I have planned, so it will be. And as I have purposed, so it will stand. That's definitive. It's God. It's absolute. Furthermore, his plans are perfect, holy, righteous. We're the ones that mess them up, or try to, complicate them. And he works. Listen, he works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his holy purpose. That's Romans 8, the Apostle Paul. If we endeavor to know God through his word, we will see that he is worthy of our trust. So, it comes back to his word. You have to know it, believe it, apply it. And once you know it and believe it, you'll see that God is worthy of our trust. We can trust in him. To know him is to trust him. David had learned to trust God growing up as a little shepherd boy out on the ranch running those sheep. He'd learned to trust God in the mundane times of life. I raised cattle. I didn't raise sheep when I was a kid. Our family did. That can be some really boring times. Those cows aren't very good at conversation. They don't do anything but eat and relieve themselves. They drink. They walk around. I'm sure sheep are a lot like that. I've heard they can be a lot more annoying. But it's very mundane lifestyle. Very ordinary. Very below ordinary. But David trusted God in the mundane times of life. He learned to trust God when the lion came. He learned to trust God when the bear came. Now, those are extraordinary events, but he had to build up to that trust. He did it every day, waking up, trusting in God. And because he trusted God in the everyday duties of life, he was also able to trust God when a giant problem got in his way. You know, Jesus trusted God in everything he did. When Jesus came to this earth, he put his trust in God. He left the realms of heaven and was delivered through a virgin birth canal. When a child is delivered, they're so close to death. Jesus trusted that things were going to be all right. He grew up, average kid. Ordinary life, fulfilling the things that Jewish boys fulfilled at his age. God called him to do something that I considered a giant. He called him to call Judas to be one of his disciples, to put in your mix one that you know you may not be able to trust, one who may be a lion, a bear, or maybe a Goliath. And Jesus trusted, and he called Judas to come and journey alongside him. And we know, well, maybe not all of us, but most of us know that Judas turned on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But Jesus trusted. Jesus trusted God in every part of his life as he walked upon this sod. You and I can trust God with everything. What about you? Are you truly trusting God in all circumstances of life? In the mundane times of life, most of us will never fight a Goliath. We definitely won't have our names written in the Bible. So our life's pretty mundane compared to Moses and Noah and David. So can we learn to trust God in the mundane times of life? So that when the bears and the lions and the Goliaths do come our way, we can trust God in that. We don't cower in the corner. Remember, you're covered by the blood of Jesus, if indeed you are. So trust God to help you through the situations. David, and remember this, David wasn't called to be in the army. He didn't have to have that special calling to be in the army, did he? No. He was running an errand for his dad, taking his brothers some food and supplies. He wasn't looking for a giant. But he was faithful. And he was used by God to do something great. Be faithful now. You don't know what God might be preparing you to do, so trust God with everything. Why not? Just start telling yourself that every day. Let me trust God. Why not? Why shouldn't I trust God in this? Do that. Just practice that. Very simple life application. So what else can we learn from David about living a why not life? So we trust God and we have confidence in God. Why not? Look at 1 Samuel 17, 32 through 40. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You're not able to go out and stand against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Hey, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And the Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Do you have that kind of faith in God? Do you have that kind of confidence in God each and every day? Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put on a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet and his head and all this stuff. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. He said, "I can't go out in these." He said to Saul, "Because I'm not used to them, I can't do this." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones. I don't know why five. He just chose five. There are a lot of different opinions about five. I don't know. But he pulled five stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and went out with his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Did you pick up on the fact that David knew he'd kill Goliath? How did David know he would kill Goliath? Did he have confidence in his size? No, not at all. David didn't have any confidence in his size. He was a little boy. He was small. He wasn't intimidating at all. Did he have confidence in his armor and his weaponry? No, not at all. He took off all the king's armor, all the big fancy stuff, and he went into battle exposing his vulnerable areas. He's completely exposed. So how was he able to have confidence in God? Because of his past experience. Because he had learned to trust God. See, all this stuff works together. Because he had learned to trust God, he can now have confidence in God about things that he was going to face because he knew about how God had delivered him from the things he had already faced. Does that make sense? I hope it does. It does to me. He knew God would be with him. Verse 37, he says, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear," that's his past, "will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine." David had confidence God would defeat the giant. David knew he didn't have the power to do it himself. He didn't have the skills to do it himself. He didn't have the ability to defeat the enemy himself. But he knew God did. God was David's strength. God was David's stronghold. And God was David's confidence. And he gave God the praise for delivering him from the lion and the bear. And he was going to give God the praise for delivering him from the hand of the Philistine. This is a foreshadowing of something that happened in Jesus' life. You might remember it. When Jesus went to his disciples and he said, "Hey, I want you to watch and pray. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray." And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane just before his crucifixion, just before his arrest and his trial. And he's praying to God. And he prays this. He says this, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is in that moment placing all his confidence in God. There were a legion of angels at Jesus' disposal to be unleashed on this army that was coming after him. And he said, no, God, not my will, your will. What he's saying is, I place my confidence in you. Absolutely place my confidence in you. What about you? Are you encountering the power of God during the day and then relying on your own powers to go about your day yourself? Are you placing your confidence in God? As God leads you at work, as you serve others, as you raise your kids, as you exist in relationship with your spouse, as you witness to fellow human beings, is your confidence in God? You see, for David, there's no life without confidence in God. He encountered God's power daily. He relied on it daily. David teaches us that we need God's mighty arm in our whole life. That's Christianity. Christianity is the constant confession that we can't do a thing without Jesus. We need to bring our self-confidence to the cross and see ourselves for who we really are. We're broken sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice this. David's confidence is so high that he already speaks of Goliath's death as a sure thing. He says, he will deliver me from the Philistine. He embraced the power of God and said, the Lord will do this. That's pretty bold. That's pretty confident. But it was a confidence in his God, not in himself. David was this bold because God had already promised it. So be bold in the truth. How do you know the truth? Be in God's word. Boldly proclaim and courageously act upon what God has promised. That's why we gave you this little bracelet. Just to remember Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You have that promise. You can have that confidence in God. So, how do we live this why not life? Trust God, have confidence in God, and then the last thing is this, claim the victory in Christ. Why not? Too many Christians don't claim the victory in Christ. Look at 1 Samuel 17:50 through 53 as we wrap this up. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran, stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from his sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaram road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. The best news of all is that once David had won the battle, listen, all of Israel was allowed to claim the victory. David's victory was their victory. And guess what? So it is with Jesus and his victory on the cross. The victory he won is our victory. When we believe in him. The Apostle Paul in Romans puts it this way, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The group of men that followed David was a pretty motley crew, yet he became their captain, he became their leader, and turned pretty ordinary men into awesome men of valor and deeds. David didn't need their ability, but he did need their commitment. He did need their availability. It's the same with Jesus. Our Lord has a habit of choosing ordinary or below ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Not because they're gifted, not because they're strong in themselves, but because Jesus himself is the one who will teach, lead, and empower them for that which he calls them to do. So if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, You may believe that Jesus died, but do you believe that he died for your sins? Do you believe he died to forgive you? Do you believe he died to give you new life? Do you believe that he is alive today? Do you believe that he can make you alive today? Do you believe that he can deliver you from your prison of sin? All you have to do is cry out to God to forgive you, to save you. He'll hear you, and then you too can claim that same victory. When David defeated the giant, won the battle, all the people rejoiced. No one sat back in fear. No one shook in their sandals. No one doubted. Listen, if you're a Christian, it makes no sense for you to live a weak life. It makes no sense to live in fear of Satan. It makes no sense to live in fear of death. Church, Jesus is alive. What trumps that message? Nothing. We can claim his victory. Death has been broken because he's alive. We are free because he's alive. Our enemy is done for. Why? Because he is alive. So, trust in God. Have confidence in God. And claim the victory in Christ. Rejoice and live. Why not?